for the reading of God's Word. Beginning of this Advent season, we turn to Genesis chapter 3 and Isaiah 46. And I remind you that what you're about to hear is the eternally true. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Father, as we come to another Advent season, would you do a new, life-changing, heart-transforming work in us? And don't let this season of celebration, the celebration of the coming of your Son to earth, don't let this season leave us unchanged or unaffected. Come, Holy Spirit, hear and answer and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were going to set out to build a road, one of the most important details that you must consider is the destination. Where are you building to? The destination is going to determine where you buy land for right-of-ways and where you cut trees and what equipment you'll need for moving mountains or filling valleys or crossing rivers. Everything you do at the beginning of the project will be determined by the goal, by the destination. The end determines the beginning. God is the God of all history. All history. And God has a goal in that history. History's going somewhere. History has always been going somewhere toward a destination. And 6,000 years ago, God had an end in mind to build a road from Eden to Bethlehem. So in this scenario, God is the state highway commissioner. He's the chief engineer. He's the head foreman. He's the planner and the overseer and the builder. And when history started, God already knew no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times to what is yet not done, my counsel will stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. As we start this Advent series, we're going to take a journey on this grand redemptive road from Eden to Bethlehem. And we're going to look at four major mile markers, I guess, or maybe these are vistas, these turnouts, like the one on Highway 20 above Diablo. That we're going to stop at these points and look at Christ in God's covenants with Adam and with Abraham, with Moses and with David, and to see how they prepared the way for Christ and how Christ fulfills all the covenant promises of God. Everything in the Old Testament is building toward the New Testament. Now, as we look at the continuity of God's covenant faithfulness from creation to Christ, I hope that you will be able to marvel along the way at God's wisdom and at His strategic planning and at His engineering expertise and the brilliance of what He has conceived and done. And I hope that you'll be strengthened in your faith and in your hope and in your love toward God, and that you'll be encouraged in your own journey on your path of redemption, that you will see that your history is just as beautifully designed and purposely planned and directed by a sovereign and good God. Now, one word before we begin about covenants. A covenant is more than a contract, it's more than an agreement. It is a binding, permanent relationship between two or more parties. And covenants are characterized by solemn commitments and promises and obligations. Not always, but often, there is blood. Now, God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. He always has been. And He intentionally enters into formal, oath-bound, binding relationships with His people. And again, we will hear Him say, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That is His covenant. So we looked this morning at God's covenant with Adam, this promise of redemption. Now I know there are some people among us, I'm married to one, that thinks that you shouldn't put up Christmas before Thanksgiving. It's just too early. I know not all of you agree, and that's okay. But God didn't get that memo. He put up the first hint of Christmas in Genesis. The road to Bethlehem starts in the Garden of Eden. And every single promise and every prophecy and every covenant flows from this promise of covenant redemption. So we turn to Genesis 3. And, well, if there was ever a historical train wreck, this is it. A disaster of cosmic proportions and cosmic implications. This is the granddaddy of all sins. This is the sin that begat every other sin. Now, we might be tempted to say that well, here we are at the beginning of history and we've got the end of history. I mean, even before we get a chance to start. God should have just wadded the whole thing up, threw that plan out, and started over. But actually, it's the beginning of history, of salvation history. The moment that sin and death entered the world, something else entered the world. The fall was precisely the point at which God begins the gospel of grace. He wasn't caught off guard. He was prepared. He had a plan. What we forfeited, He intended to restore. And God foresaw the coming of sin into the world. He foresaw that Adam and Eve would just utterly ruin everything. And in that moment, God set into motion His purpose to begin the work of redemption through the suffering of His Son and the triumph of grace over sin and evil and the revelation of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. This is God's ultimate purpose in purposefully permitting the fall. What Adam and Eve meant for evil, God meant for good. Theirs was sinful, His is saving. So we come to verse 3:15, Genesis 3:15. And here we have the first time that the gospel is preached in the Bible. With these words, God announces to the world His plan for human history. I think we could say that after John 3:16, there may be no more history-defining, gospel-proclaiming verse in the Bible than this. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's three things, at least, that are foretold or predicted or promised in this verse. Conflict, Redeemer, and victory. Let's look at those together. First, conflict. Conflict is announced. But notice these first two words. I will. Who's in control here? Who's directing events? Who's is from God and by God and for God and to God? And it's all grace. This is how salvation begins. And all the covenant promises take place by divine initiative. And then we see that this divine initiative is for enmity, for animosity. God starts a war. Now, it's part of the judgment, of course, but There's another reason to make sure that this conflict is between mankind and Satan. Because think about what happened at the beginning. Adam and Eve joined Satan's side. They took sides with Satan. And God wants to make sure that it doesn't stay that way. That it's not us and Satan against God. And so, humanity is divided into two tribes. Those who hate God and are against God, and those who love God and are with God. But Satan is on the other side. Now, if you want the most basic explanation for what's wrong with our world, this is it. In one sentence, we have really the content of every history book ever written. Through Satan's temptation, Adam and Eve sinned, God's judgment on their sin leads to this conflict, this strife, this division, this separation. And in this world, as Jesus said, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have affliction. There will be trial and tribulation and testing and temptation. And if you think about it, every story of conflict or battle in the Bible is just a reflection of this ongoing battle between the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent. And in fact, every day when we listen to the news and we hear announcements of all the disasters or tragedies or troubles in the world, it is simply a reflection and an announcement again of the enmity and strife between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. We live in a war zone. We live in a war-torn territory. It's like living in the Ukraine in a state of constant attack, constant assault. All of creation is caught up in it. All creation groans, futility, and creation is groaning. And then we see that it's not just in our realm, but in the cosmic realm as well. In Ephesians 6:12, that we don't just wrestle with flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and authorities and cosmic powers. God teaches Adam and Eve that contrary to their first impression, Satan is not a friend. He's an enemy. And God is their friend. And this is the mark of salvation. A person who is saved, who understands this, who turns from seeing Satan and sin as a friend to seeing Satan and a friend as mortal enemies. And so this life is a battle. And Ephesians 6:10 through 20 describes the participants and the powers of darkness and the Christian armor that is necessary to fight the battle. But there's the first thing we see, that the conflict is announced from the beginning. Then a redeemer is promised. There will arise from the seed of woman, meaning the human race, one who will deliver the decisive blow and destroy the serpent. And this here is the first messianic promise in the Old Testament. And it's just given a few weeks at most after creation. At the beginning of time, the first promise of the gospel is that the promise that Christ will come and deliver us from the powers of darkness. And from this fountain flows all the rest of the promises, all the rest of the covenants, all the rest of the prophecies, all the rest of the Old Testament. So Genesis 3:15 plants the seed. And in Matthew 16:18, we read the reality when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And from 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. God announced it, planned it, is working toward it. And this final glorious word of victory guaranteed. Notice the important word there. This Redeemer shall crush his head. Not may, not might, not if it all goes well according to plan. He shall. Absolute certainty. The story of the Old Testament is not like one of those novels that we enjoy so much, one of those, you know, page turners where it's a real cliffhanger and you enjoy reading it, but the outcome is uncertain until you get to the last page. I wonder if Genesis 3:15 shouldn't have had a little one of those little red letters right before it. You know, spoiler alert. Don't read this verse if you don't want to know what happens in the end. Don't read this verse if you don't want to know if the good guys win or not. In a seemingly hopeless and helpless chaos and destruction, God immediately announces His presence and His plan and His purpose and His victory. A serpent will bite the heel of a human, but a human will crush the head of a serpent. The seed of a woman will suffer a great wound, but the head of the serpent will be crushed. The battle will be costly and there will be blood. But in the end, the mortal blow will strike the serpent. And in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And again in Colossians 2:14-15, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, Jesus set him aside, nailing it to the cross, and there he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. God promises a Redeemer who will defeat evil and restore creation, and the outcome is guaranteed. At the dawn of sin, grace shines. And notice these words are not spoken for the benefit of the serpent or Satan. They're spoken for the benefit of the seed of woman, for the benefit of us hearing that God wants us to know the outcome. So this is God's covenant promise of redemption made to Adam. One verse explains everything that is wrong and everything that is right with the world. Now let me conclude with some implications, some applications. First, the Old Testament is a decidedly Christian book. It proclaims Christ from beginning to end, and it is meant to lead us to Christ. It's not just a history about the people of God long ago. This is the story of God's redemptive plan fulfilled in Christ. So the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the unfolding of Genesis 3:15. Every covenant, every promise, every prophecy, every shadow, every story points to Christ's victory and Satan's defeat. So as you read your Bible, read it watching what God is doing and watch for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be foreshadowed and come to light. Christ fulfills all of God's promises to Israel, and the blessings that are promised to them are ours. So trace that path all the way to your life, to your soul. Second, expect conflict as a normal part of the Christian life. This enmity is not accidental. Spiritual warfare is real, and it's essential in God's purpose and plan in building what He's doing. So do not grow weary in battle. Put on the armor and take to heart two lessons from what God means for us to understand from this. First, that sin is the most destructive force to our souls and to mankind. Satan is the most fierce and deadly enemy, and he is to be resisted and fled at all costs. And especially to us Americans who live in this country with so much freedom and affluence and comfort and ease that we think that we're really in a peacetime kind of a situation, and we constantly forget that we are in war all the time. God wants us to know that it is dangerous out there. It is dangerous in here. And second, he wants us to know that while there is this great enemy, we will not forever be slaves to sin and to Satan. He fought against him, Satan, and we can, with the assurance and confidence of victory, for Christ is our victor. Third, let's live under the banner of that victory, of Christ's victory. You have to know the Redeemer in order to survive the conflict. Don't let another Advent go by without seeing who Christ is, seeing what God has purposed and planned from the very beginning, and seeing the importance of it. You cannot get out of this life alive without Christ as your victor. Let Christ be your confidence. He faithfully accomplished all the redeeming work of the Father. And His inheritance is kept in heaven for us. And He is even now praying for us. And do you think that whatever He asks of the Father, that the Father is going to say no? Not on your life. Think about how long the grace of God has been moving toward you. Has been moving all the way through history to you. Think about how old is the love of God for you. Consider what an ancient friend we have in heaven. Thousands of years. He has loved us and provided for us and our salvation and our eternal joy. He had it in mind when He started. From before the world began. Rest in His grace, in His peace, in His victory. And let this help you then in the final thing, the final application here, to persevere with patience and hope. Patience in your sanctification. Remember, God starts with seeds, small beginnings, unfolding slowly. Wait on the Lord and trust in His deliberate providence. Persevere when He delays. And be patient in your suffering. Have courage to face discouragement. Yes, Satan may be bruising your heel. But remember, Christ has already crushed His head. And the weakest believer has the same hope as the strongest. Advent is the dawn of victory. So take your eyes off of yourselves, off of your own fears and your own doubts and your failures and your weaknesses and your defective spiritual progress and everything else that drags you down or discourages you, and look on the fullness and completeness of Christ's obedience as He fulfills and accomplishes all the covenant promises of God. So don't walk out your days in this sense of fear and failure and defeat, but with the assurance of victory. The decisive battle with the enemy has taken place. And with all of this in mind, is that not cause for worship? Is that not cause for faithful commitment? Is that not cause for obedience? Is that not cause to give ourselves as living sacrifices to our Savior? 2 Timothy 1:9. We are saved according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is the gospel according to Genesis. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, by Your present Holy Spirit, would You cause what we have heard now to fall on good soil and to take root and to bear fruit in this season and always for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.